And in chapter 4, where Paul actually starts naming some names here, and verses 1 through 4, really, you can tell because of what's said in verse 1 and verse 4, that the things said in verses 2 and 3 are resolved by learning to do verse 1 and verse 4. And so they are a group of verses that need to be grouped together and studied together as a whole. We're going to particularly be looking at verse 3 today, as we've already talked about verse 2, the two women that were having this problem. I'll back up and say a few things about them because it gets more involved into verse 3. And then probably not next week, but the week after, we'll talk about verse 4. I think there'll be some things said in this passage that I think is real helpful for our communion together next week. So it's a perfect time. Not only is it time to do it, but it's a fitting verse to go along with it. Again, Philippians 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice." Let's pray. Our Father, help us to understand this passage of Scripture, and then to always stand fast in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord alway. And the things that would come into our life that might try to hinder that, Father, let it not be. May these verses speak to our heart and strengthen us and keep us focused on where you would have us focused in life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In talking about last time, we talked about standing fast in the Lord, and then verses 2 and 3 seem to indicate that there is a problem that I called it a seed of discourse there at Philippi. Nothing like what you read in the book of Corinthians, where there's divisions among them, because of all the carnality at Corinth. These are spiritual people, even to the fact that when Paul says in verse 2, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche," the word "beseech" falling before both their names, he didn't take any sides into whatever problem they're having. And at the same time, these women are not just carnal women that are not following the Lord at all. Paul beseeches them, and he can beseech them because they're spiritual women that are just called to get their focus right. And that's what the focus is. "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And the seed there was some kind of problem between these two that Paul actually calls them out by name. Now, you couldn't call a carnal person out by name like that, otherwise they'd walk away. "I'm never going to go show my face there again." But Paul could actually call out these people. They had a problem. Apparently it was an obvious problem, otherwise he would have dealt with it privately. But he does it publicly in this letter, and one that they could choose to resolve themselves. And so he tells them how to resolve it: be of the same mind in the Lord. When we talked about all the different kind of problems they could have last time, one of the things I said at the end, and I just told you to write the verses down, but it's important for you to understand these two, so I want you to see the verses this time. We said that the problem that they're having could not be doctrinal, because Paul wouldn't just say, you know, be of the same mind and let it go. He would have set them doctrinally straight. And if there was a doctrinal problem, there are times, now it's not every time someone says something that you disagree with, but there are, well, look at Romans chapter 16. The Bible, while it teaches that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and one of the things you need to learn about that is you don't create the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You're to keep the unity that God created. And you do that by believing the things that God said. And when someone doesn't believe the things that God says and actually teach contrary to it, well, then the Bible does teach you to separate, because you're not going to keep the unity if you forfeit the doctrine. And that's why in the book of Romans, Paul, after he deals with some things here, says in verse 17, Romans 16, 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now there's a lot of verses, especially we could talk about avoiding someone in false doctrine. those men who aren't teaching truth. You read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you're to avoid them. False teachers you're to avoid, but here's some people not teaching right doctrine, and the instruction to the believer is to avoid those people. So there is a separation. Well, if these two women were arguing doctrinally, not only would Paul set them straight, but one of them would have a right to separate from the other. And Paul's not calling for separation. He's calling them both to have the same mind in the Lord. So the problem that they're having isn't as severe as a doctrinal problem. Nor is it, you're right there, if you still got Romans, just flip a few pages into Corinthians, go to chapter 5. Nor is it a moral problem that one of the women might be living immorally, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, which with such a one know not to eat." And so if a man calls himself a brother, and if he calls himself a brother, and he calls himself a brother because he believed in the gospel of the grace of God, well, then he's saved. A lot of time people, we were discussing whether these are saved people or not. One of the things, as you can see in the context, the man calls himself a brother, so Paul's going to treat him as a brother, and it's possible for Christians to get involved in any of those sins there, but if they do, a spiritual Christian is to separate from them, not to eat with them, not have fellowship. In this context, there's actually a guy in the church that's supposed to kick him out of the church until he straightens up his life, and the reason why is a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So if you don't keep your church purified, and if you hang around with people who are practicing all these sins in their life, you're going to live like that. So it tells you to separate from them. But notice verse 12. "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" That is, Paul says, what business do I have to judge those that are without? Without what? Outside of Christ. Outside of salvation. We have no business judging unless you're hired or you got elected position that you're a judge. Then you have to judge those that are without. But judging people that are lost outside of Christ, that's not your job. In fact, that's what he's saying. Paul said, "I have no business doing that." And then, but he says, "Do ye not judge them that are within?" The believers are to acknowledge, if they see someone living, in the context here is not some secret sin. This guy is practicing open sin in the assembly that they're supposed to throw out. And then now he makes that general statement in verse 11, and we are to judge those within. Sometimes, "Oh, you're judging me." Well, if you're practicing sin, I'm not judging you, you're practicing sin. I might be condemning you for it because it's wrong. And if you persist in it, then I'm not going to have fellowship with you. But verse 13 says, "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person." So there is separation. If these ladies were fighting over some moral issue and one of them was living in sin, well, that the problem wouldn't be of the same mind. One would say, "Well, throw the other one out of the church." So you know the problem they're dealing with is nothing like what's there at Romans or what's there in Corinthians, that the problem that these two women have are on a more personal basis. That's why I said at the close last time, it's something like what she said or she did or I thought that was my job, and there's some kind of a conflict between these two women, that what they need to do is have the same mind concerning their problem. In one way or another, look back at Philippians chapter 3, and remember, we were already challenged about this, where Paul says that to follow you, to mark those that walk like him and use him as an example. But then he talked about the opposite of how he's walking. Verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." One way or another, these two women who are spiritual women working together or working with Paul in the ministry got to a point where there's something between them, a conflict that emerged, and one way or another, earthly things are being minded. And when he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 2, "I beseech Eudeus and beseech Cinche that they be of the same mind in the Lord," they need to have the mind that the book of Philippians has been teaching us to have. Basically, the verse that you would know, hopefully, is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But that Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, certainly it talks about Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Just the example of the mind of Jesus Christ is not to exalt yourself, but become of no reputation and serve. And that's the same mind that they ought to have. When there's a conflict, we said, Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. So for these two women to solve their problem is to have the same mind in the Lord. Not the same mind where, okay, you agree with me now, all right, now we got our problem solved. But both of them to think like the Lord thought, and that is not to think about earthly things, think about heavenly things. Make their conversation center, their life center around God's calling to the heavens and our purpose of the ministry of reconciliation, and not to think too highly of themselves. Because when you get offended, what you're doing is you're thinking about, she offended me. She said that. She did this to me. How dare her do that? And I'm using her there. You could, some even argue over whether one of those people are a man, by the way. But the general consensus, and it seems to be two women, but you can apply it wherever it needs to be applied. To have the same mind in the Lord is a mind of humility. But even in chapter 2 of Philippians, back up to verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love one toward the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. A mind of love one toward another. And so he's calling even there for that the right-mindedness. That mindedness, it really, the theme of Philippians, go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Probably every other message in Philippians, I've gone back to this verse, because you can just see this what Paul's stressing in this. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, there's a judgment that they've got to make here. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So they have to make a judgment call here, and they can approve things that are excellent. They could actually say, is it the most excellent choice for me to hold something against another brother or sister in Christ? Or is the most excellent thing to let it go and serve the Lord in humility? Well, it's very obvious that would be, when he talks about having one mind, that's the mind that he's having. I think of Philippians chapter 3, remember verse 3? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You start holding things against each other, that's fleshly, that's carnal. You don't want to ever trust your flesh. You want to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you want to walk in the Spirit when it comes to those type of things. And so that's the one-mindedness that he's communicating for these two women. He's already taught how to be one-minded, so that when you come to chapter 4 and verse 2, all he's got to do is take these two spiritual women and just redirect their minds. And so I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Have the mind of Christ. They do that, that's going to solve the problem. So the resolution is certainly that, to be have that mind of Christ. To agree with the Lord about what is really important in matters. There's this, remember, look at chapter 3, and then look at verse 21, and remember how this came, well, how Paul introduced this. He says, verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, catch this, able to subdue all things unto himself. If Jesus Christ is able to reconcile the rebellion in heaven and the rebellion on earth, now that's not reconcile all beings. There's some people that you have to separate from, they're going to be in the lake of fire. But the ones who are saved and are reconciled unto God, God's going to use them to reconcile heaven and earth unto himself. Jesus Christ, the mess this world is in, and Job says the heavens are not pure in God's sight, Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, is able to subdue all things unto himself. Well, that being the backdrop of verse 2, certainly two women can solve the problem, huh? If he can reconcile the universe, then the message of Jesus Christ can reconcile the difference between any one of us. And so he says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And where that comes in now is the most hardest thing in the world. And I said it last week, and I'm saying it again, but with a little bit more understanding, that when someone does offend you, and you're not just a little bit offended, you're severely offended. They said something about you that offends you, that maybe it's absolutely wrong, whatever, that they've done something against you that absolutely offends you. It's easy for me to stand up behind a pulpit and just say, oh, forget about it. The Lord's more important. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is to get control of your own flesh and your own mind and get you out of the picture and get the work of the ministry and our purpose of our calling and God's purpose to reconcile the heavens using us to judge angels someday and to put yourself, to let things go. Just let it go. That it's easier said than done. But at the same time, you're going to learn in this book, this chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You just got to spend enough time where God's word and this beseeching, this admonition overrules your own rebellious authority, your own rebellious carnality. So that the truth of the matter is, I said it this way last week, that your feelings, your recognition, your opinions, your wishes, your choices, your promotion, your position, the extent of your authority, what others think about you, what others say about you, is not the issue. Now that's tough, but it's not. Christ is the issue. The gospel is the issue. And so if you can think like the Lord thinks, and put that behind you, then you'll fulfill verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. See, putting it away is standing fast in the Lord, so it's not a bigger problem than it is. It gives me a moment here to talk about something. The women are going to have a holiday fellowship. I just recently had a get-together. There's been wonders why when they get together there's not a Bible study. Let me tell you, there used to be women Bible studies at Grace Bible Church. It's not, I'm not exactly sure how to say this. I don't think there's a policy that says women cannot have a Bible study at Grace Bible Church. But we don't promote it. The reason why is there's been two other times where in the history that when I've been here where ladies got together and we're going to have a Bible study and so they need a lady teacher, and there's been problems in the fellowship of ladies not accepting, not, you know, just having problems. But one of the biggest ones was a time where two ladies in the church, there was the lady who's teaching, and she was teaching something, and a new person that came into our church, learned Right Division, all excited about Right Division, realized that this lady's quoting Chuck Swindoll. Now, she didn't like that, but they were talking about Vashti in the Old Testament, and when the king ordered her to do something that was against her moral wishes, will, that she refused to do what the king said, and so the question, do I obey my husband or not, comes up. These two ladies fought. They didn't fight 1 week, they fought 2 weeks, they fought 3 weeks, they fought 4 weeks, until every Bible study was back to that issue. Did Vashti do right or wrong? One thought she did right, the other one thought she did wrong. Then one decides, well, you're teaching Chuck Swindoll stuff, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, so they bring him to the elders for resolution. I'm sitting down with these two women who are scratching each other's eyes out, and I realized, really what's going on here is not really a truth of the matter of the Scripture. It's one woman wants the other woman to say, I'm right. And the other one says, no, you're not going to, I'm not wrong, you're wrong, and you're going to admit I'm right. They couldn't just say, we disagree on what Vashti ought to do. They just fought like that. So when I saw what was going on and realized that the young one wanted me to use Right Division to put the other one straight, I refused to make any judgment call on the doctrine and realize what the problem was between these two women. Well, that didn't resolve the issue, let me tell you. The one lady, the new lady's husband, after 2-3 weeks of this going on, beyond after coming to see me, the husband says, he walks in this door and he says, it just tears my guts out to walk into this church. Did you ever read about Samson and Delilah? how Delilah kept pounding on Samson, pounding on, I forget what he talked about, his soul being unto death. She's nagging on him, what's the secret of your strength? And just nagging and nagging and nagging until she got the best of him and he told what he wasn't, shouldn't have told. Well, this woman at home all week long nagging against our church until her husband just can't stand walking into the church building. So I'm trying to calm him down one time. You know, we just put all that aside, he and I just talking, and I told him about what some other men are studying. That's it. That's the problem with this church. They left the church. Trouble is, the other people left the church too. And now, that can happen with men too. But you know, you have to acknowledge the fact that in the beginning God made them male and female. We're not the same. We talked last week about the ministry that the Bible says real clearly that women are not to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. Their position in the church is not to take behind the pulpit and be the preacher. God, it clearly says that. I don't know why people don't obey that, but they don't really think much of the Bible in reality. But does that mean women have no place in the church? Well, first of all, I said that as a warning of a reason why we would just like the women to come together in fellowship, because when they create a comradeship, even whether it's crafts or a white elephant sale or whatever they're going to do, they create a bond with each other, and there's other work in the ministry that they can do together. There is enough teaching that goes on at Grace Bible Church. If you come on Sunday morning, Sunday school and the 11 o'clock hour and Wednesday, I can saturate your mind with information that you can't spend the rest of the week taking care of, you know, going back over. There's a lot of detail there. If you get the tape and go back over it, you'll find something you missed. You don't have to have another Bible study by a woman. Now, the Bible does talk about women teaching. Maybe I'll say that in just a moment. But I said this to say that if we're different, there is a way that sometimes the Bible warns about women, how Satan used Eve to attack some doctrine. Satan went after Eve. He didn't go after Adam. The Bible warns about silly women laden with sin. And I'm not saying that women don't think like men, but they think on a different basis. I know we have our men's meeting, and us men can get real mad and angry at each other. Maybe even at times, I've been there, at the point of wanting to swing. But you know, after a couple days, it's over. We still have fellowship. But women, man, when they get something in their crawl, it stays there. It don't go away. And men know this because you could have made a mistake with your wife 20 years. Now, I'm not talking about adultery. I'm just saying you forgot her birthday 20 years ago and she'll remember it when it comes around. So the point is they think differently. And the Bible does point out these two, which apparently are women. But now let's move on to so that you understand, we're not done with the women part. No. I'm done talking about the Grace Bible Church and what happened in the past. Women's meetings have caused some problems a couple times, and that's not just in our church. I talk to other pastors, and we find out that this is something that's similar, and probably because women are doing some things that maybe is not the role of a woman in the church. So let's go on in the verse, because there is a role. I don't want to put that negative. Look at verse 3, Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So when you come to this passage here, help those women, he addresses this man that he calls true yoke fellow. We'll talk about him in just a minute. But the whole verse 3, the center, the meaning of that verse is centered around laboring together. That's why he calls him true yoke fellow. We'll talk about what a yoke is in a moment, but you can already see it just in understanding a little bit about that word. He calls him true, and then he says, help those women which labor with me. And then notice with Clement, with others, my fellow laborers. There's all this with and labor and fellow laborers. The whole point of verse 3 is talking about the work of the ministry, laboring together in the ministry and encouraging those to work together in the gospel. Not necessarily encouraging everyone, let's all do the same thing, or you help me do what I'm doing, But at the same time, the encouragement that's in that passage is to realize there's a work of the ministry there, and to help someone is to encourage them, either encourage them to work with you in it or work with someone else in it, and maybe not do the same thing, but encourage what they're doing so that the ministry actually goes out rather than becoming something that's being torn apart from the inside. An encouragement to help and to support. And certainly you can look at verse 3 and realize that it centers around the value of women in the ministry. Now, I introduced a little bit of that last week by taking you back and showing you how Luke is pointing that out. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts points out more women than any other book. At least, I didn't check that out. I just noticed it from reading the books. That Luke's always pointing out women and the value of women and the work of the ministry of women. And here Paul is saying the same thing about women working in the ministry. So there is a value to encourage that work in the ministry and not discourage it, but help in it. Now that tells you then, there was one time, especially probably back when we were having some of that problem, that when probably teaching through Timothy, if you're not familiar with this, go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just in case you're not familiar with this passage. Might as well be real practical. I'll tell you how I learned this passage. Elfrida taught it to me. We used to have on our prayer meeting, we used to have different people pray. And we would, you know, like for instance, we would just start out praying and I would pray and then whoever wanted to prayed after me and then whoever wanted to until no one wanted to pray anymore, and that would be the end of our prayer part of our Wednesday night. Well, we women would be a part of that. They would start praying as well. And when we looking at 1 Timothy, Elfrida actually wrote me a note and said, you know, when it talks about, like, for instance, verse 8, I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That she was saying, you know, I don't think that just means mankind. I think he's saying that the men should do the praying in the church. And then you look at verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. Oh, he is making a difference between the role of a man and a role of a woman. Adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiding hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's not taking authority, that's being under subjection. But I suffer not a woman, that is, I allow not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he uses the illustration of Eve after that. So that when I say that the woman's role in the church is not to teach or usurp authority, it's not me saying it. It's the Holy Spirit through Paul telling us how the local church ought to be run. So in teaching that, now not the first time, but one of the other times, one of the ladies of the church, and by the way, a spiritual woman at the church, got real discouraged and actually said, that means women can't do anything. And I realized, boy, you know, Satan's subtlety. Remember what he did with Adam and Eve? He took Adam and Eve and he asked them, is it true you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Kind of true. You can't eat of every tree because there's one. Out of all them trees, there's one you can't eat of. So he made them quit focusing on all the ones you can do and just look at the one you can't until that's the one they had to have. Well, that's exactly what's going through this person's mind. Then women can't do anything. Wait a minute. It didn't say women can't do anything. It said women can't teach or usurp authority over the man. Did it say anything else? So that means everything else a woman could do. Now all you got to do is stop and think, what can I do? That's not one of those two things. So actually, back then, I have a paper typed up, Women's Ministry in the Church. I didn't even break it out because I didn't want to go there in this message. I'm just exposing you to the very thought. To quit thinking about the two things that it says a woman can't do, and then expand the thought into thinking everything else they can do. Can women knock on doors and share the gospel? Yeah. I don't have a problem with a woman preaching on the radio. I don't know that I'm going to tune her in. I might tune her in and find out what she's talking about sometime, but I don't see how she has any authority over the man, and whoever tunes her in is who she's teaching, so it's the men who are going to decide whether they're going to put themselves under, and some women have some things better to say than some men do. But, you know, you can qualify that. You're certainly not in a local church function there. And you could say, well, I don't really think so. Maybe not. But there's nothing that actually forbids her. There's other ways and other ministries that can be done. It's just those two that cannot be done. So anyhow, that's the emphasis. When you come to verse 3 here, is this yoke fellow is to help those women that labored with Paul in the gospel. So apparently they're laboring with this yoke fellow and with Clement and with others, other my fellow laborers. Women are valuable to the ministry, and they come along in the ministry and help in so many ways. I'm not real good at listing it all out. I'm just busy trying to keep myself busy for the Lord. But anybody who comes in and helps out, that's they're making themselves busy in the Lord. They join in. Sunday school teachers of children. You know, all the children work that goes on certainly is an area where women are actually not just, they're actually more suited for, designed by God for such ministry. And not exclusively, men can do those things too, but anyhow, all those ministries. So that's the encouragement that's in verse 3. So this one that he calls true yoke fellow, that's an interesting. What's that guy's name? Who is he writing to? I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Well, to entreat is like that idea of beseech. He's making a request. He's going to ask this man to do this. And because this man and most of that at Philippi are spiritual people, there's not a command here. Paul says, I entreat thee. I'm asking you. I'm making a request that you help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So when I look at that, it says, and really, when I looked at verse 3, I'm trying to get the whole gist of the whole verse. And one of the things that just jumped right out at me is the word help. And then you keep seeing with. But the word help, I'm thinking, if a guy said help, I'd say, what do you want me to help him do? Now, it could just be generally help those women. But if you come out of verse 2 and you read in verse 3, I entreat thee also. Well, he just entreated or beseeched those two women, and now he says to the yoke fellow, I entreat thee also. He's connecting this man with those two women, and when he says, I entreat thee also, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, that there's a connection with those two women in verse 2 with the true yoke fellow. That they have a problem. They need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee, yoke fellow, I entreat thee also, yoke fellow, help those women. See, sometimes in the ministry of reconciliation, it's the very essence of the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, I said it last week, it's worth saying again because it's the gospel. The gospel is that God is holy and just and has no sin and cannot dwell in the presence of sin. But all of us are sinners. Time to do wallet thing. I'm going to call on you guys, see if you can do the wallet thing. It's part of the gospel. Bible says you got to... Anyhow, this hand represent you and me. Or no, let this hand represent God. He's holy, just. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. That wallet represents sin, and it's on you and me. That's this hand. We're sinners. We come short of the glory of God. The Bible talks about reconciliation. There's no way that you can reconcile yourself to God. You're the problem. The sin is the problem that separates you from God, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. What the ministry of reconciliation is that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross, and on the cross died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, victorious over sin, that he might be the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ reconciled us unto God by his own death, by paying for our sins. He took that which was between us and God, he took it out of the way. That's what a mediator does. That's what reconciliation is all about. That's how we're reconciled to God. And by the way, Jesus Christ did that in behalf of everyone in the world, but the Bible says, be ye reconciled. Unless you receive that as your reconciliation to God, you stand as an enemy of God. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ took the enmity out of the way between you and holy God so that by you being united to God, you would have eternal life. Everything's out of the way, and you refuse to accept that reconciliation. You're just defying God, frustrating the grace of God, turning away your salvation. That's why God, you're not reconciled unless you receive it by faith. You can't reconcile until both parties agree. God agrees that His Son took care of sin, that your sin's been propitiated, and until you agree with that, you're not saved. That's what faith is. And when you believe it, you are reconciled to God. So that's what reconciliation is. And when you read this verse, you realize, well, this yoke fellow helped those women. Those two women have a problem. There's something in between that sometimes a third person needs to come in and say, look, let me help you with this. What's the problem here? Well, here's how we both need to think. Both sides need to think about this in the Lord. And so He can come in as a third party to reconcile these two. That's certainly in the context of this passage. It seems to go beyond that, but we'll talk about going beyond that. But when He calls him a yoke fellow, there is a reason that his name is not here. Now, there's all kinds of speculation of who this yoke fellow is, but there's a reason his name isn't here. A yoke fellow. Hopefully you know what a yoke is, but if not, when I first understood this passage as a young kid, I realized the preciousness of this statement in Matthew chapter 11. Go there. Now, it's certainly a promise to Israel, but Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's reconciled us unto God, and there's a spiritual truth that can be applied in this passage. Matthew, did I tell you Matthew chapter 11? Because it helps me. You read a lot about a yoke in the Bible. And hopefully you understand that a yoke is something that they put on the neck of an ox to pull the wagon. And if you have a whole wagon full of straw or a whole bunch of people or something, you might not just want to put all that weight on one ox. So you take a double yoke and you put two oxen and you put them both in the same yoke. So now the two of them together can pull the cart. Well, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, they're going to go through a time of tribulation, such a time that the Bible says, who then could be saved? Well, look what the Lord said to them. In fact, this is the time where they actually are blaspheming against Him. But He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can you imagine? You got a load to carry, and you can't carry it, and the Lord invites you to join me in the yoke. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. The Lord is going to pull the yoke. He'll pull the cart. All you got to do is just go along with Him. He's got the strength. Well, that's everything in life. Isn't that an application of truth? In life, certainly for salvation, you can't save yourself. Who then could be saved? Come to Jesus Christ. He'll save you. You'd be yoked together. That's reconciliation, one with Jesus Christ. And certainly in all the trials of life, you'd rather try to conquer it yourself. You just work yourself into the grave trying. But you can rest in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So being yoked with the Lord. Well, we're all yoked with the Lord upon salvation, but Paul is now writing to this man in Philippi, and he calls him true yoke fellow. So the picture there is true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. It's all one big yoke, isn't it? It's like Paul saying yoke fellow. He calls him a true yoke fellow because the person he's writing to is one that the Apostle Paul thinks of as one who's harnessed himself together in the yoke of the work of the ministry of grace in the dispensation of grace for the body of Christ, that he's yoked together with Paul in the ministry. Paul might be in jail at Philippi, but this man is serving the Lord at Philippi, and Paul calls him a true yoke fellow, showing the picture of what it means to labor together in the gospel. Paul is yoked with this man is yoked with the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, if you don't rightly divide, if you yoke yourself together with Peter, you're not going to be serving the Lord in the dispensation of grace and helping the body of Christ. Now, that's a whole other lesson. But all those verses in Philippians is everybody serving with Paul. Why Paul? He's God's master plan, master builder of the age of grace that was given to him about what the body of Christ is and the purpose of the body of Christ. And you want to be a part of what God's doing, you join Paul in the ministry of his calling. That's important doctrine that people have missed. But this man is a true yoke fellow, so he's yoked with Paul in this ministry. And so he is to help. He's to come in and reconcile the situation with these two women. These two women who also labored with Paul in the gospel. So their job is to help. His job is to help them. They, at one time, were working in unison together with the Apostle Paul. When I think of Philippians chapter 2, and especially verse 3, with all that emphasis there, I'm thinking to myself, this yoke fellow, he's got to be someone who's in a place of leadership at Philippi, who maybe the problem at Philippi is not just these two women that have a problem, it's the men, especially, listen, elders, the leadership at the church at Philippi, who didn't value the help of the women in the ministry. And these women have a little problem, but these elders, are ignoring the fact of these women having a problem, thinking, well, we'll just ignore it, let it blow over and go away, and not getting involved when they needed to get involved to solve the situation for the work of the ministry's sake. So that there's a sense in which there's a rebuke, or not a rebuke, but entreat. In verse 3 there, this yoke fellow helped those women which labor with me in the gospel, and with Clement, and with others who labor, who are fellow laborers, let's say in the gospel. I got to get back to Philippians 4. So they might have been failing to do that. Now, before I leave that, I'm stupid, so I'll do it anyhow. You'll understand, Paul says, bear with me in my foolishness. The reason that I think there's no name there, he just calls him yoke fellow, because the whole point of verse 3 is you're not the issue, isn't it? He's not the issue. They're not the issue. Now, they have a problem. But whoever this is, Paul intentionally didn't give us a name. So that, because the man's not the issue, the work of the ministry is the issue, the laboring in the gospel is the issue, and we're laborers together, not just with Paul, but with the Lord in the ministry. So it doesn't matter who that is. It certainly would apply to the elders of Grace Bible Church here then, wouldn't it? Now, that being said, spiritually, let me talk foolishly. If you ever wonder who they think they're talking about, they're actually, some people, when they look at this, they actually think that the word yoke fellow is a man's name. They actually have a spelling, the Greek spelling of yoke fellow. And it's interesting because true yoke fellow, they're saying, Paul is talking to a man, his name is yoke fellow, but he lives up to his name. He's a true yoke fellow. Well, there's a spiritual lesson in that anyhow. But the other is, remember back in chapter 2 in verse 25? I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. Well, certainly he's carrying this letter back there, Epaphroditus. And perhaps there's a little portion of this letter that he's carrying that actually tells him, hey, you got some work to do when you get back there. That makes sense. Others say he's writing to Luke. Luke's always been with the Apostle Paul, especially there in prison. I don't know how that would address Luke in this case. The others think it's Timothy. Now, I could see why people would think it's Timothy, but I also realize why it can't be Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Well, if Timothy's not there when the letter comes in, the reason he's going to send Timothy, it says, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Well, Timothy was a true yoke fellow, there's no doubt about it. But he's not at Philippi to be able to do what Paul said to do, and he's not going to come till later if he comes later. So I don't think it's Timothy, and the most important thing, it's not there because it don't need to be there. It's anyone who would yoke themselves in the ministry of the calling of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to say a few more things about verse 3, and then we'll have to pick it up again. Verse 3 says, now, what I want you to look at verse 3 and notice four groups of people. And remember, the whole point of this is working, laboring together in the gospel of God's grace. So he says, I entreat thee, and I say groups, it's individuals or groups, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. So there's one. He's dealing with him. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Now, I believe verse 3, when it says, labor with those women who help those women which labor with me in the gospel, I think there's a direct correlation to verse 2, but I think it's an expanded thing when you get into verse 3, because it's going to include other women helping with other people. So that's why I said there's an emphasis of the value of the work of the women, work of women in the ministry. So while I do believe it includes those two in verse 2, it includes others who labor. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also. So there's Clement and whatever he's doing and the women that are working with him, and with other my fellow laborers. Now he talked about two women, then he talked about True Yoke Fellow and the women who helped, and Clement and the women helped, and then like a giant group of people that he expands to, because rather than singling everybody out, he just kind of makes sure everybody's included by saying, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So that there is the helping there is the helping of all those people in all those works, working together as members of the body of Christ, one for another. God has put us in the body of Christ for that reason, to be laborers together. And so he's calling on that there'd be a value of every individual member of the body of Christ. Next week when we take communion, I'm actually going to read to you through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a place where there's divisions among them, but what the purpose of being one in the body of Christ is all about is listed there in 1 Corinthians 12. I'll save it for next week. But I say to you now from that verse that we are entreated as much as Yoke Fellow and Clement and those women and all the laborers to value each other as fellow members of the body of Christ, co-laborers in the gospel, and to help each other out. That means to encourage each other to work in the ministry, to stay focused, to stand fast in the Lord, and then finally in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, because sometimes it's words on a page when we're studying, especially just studying it doctrinally, but we see the value and the application of it in life. We're admonished by these words to live it. And Father, I pray that it would be a living reality at Grace Bible Church, that we would value one another, that we'd be helping one another, encouraging, not always doing the same thing, but certainly being for one another as members of the body of Christ. And thanking you that you've put us together in this local ministry, but you've put us together in the body of Christ to contribute a part. And pray that you'd have your will and your way in each of our lives as we labor together in the gospel of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.